I guess I could say good afternoon. It's just right at noontime. So we did have a wonderful outreach yesterday. Some people that organize that particular day said that this may have been one of the largest in the number of people that came by, so much so that the first hour or so, we just had never-ending people coming by. It's like a sea of souls, right? And you look and you wonder, you know, how many truly have trusted in the Lord. You wish they all have. But we're not the only booth there. There's lots of competition, if you might say. A lot of voices, a lot of distractions. And this is something that the enemy of our souls presents to every soul. You know, there's lots of things to take up your time, lots of things to keep you from thinking about God, thinking about his son, the Lord Jesus, thinking about the eternal destiny of your own soul. You know, we just put that out of our minds. We don't even want to face the question, where will I go when I pass out of this scene? So we fill our minds and our hearts with other things. I'm not saying us in the room, but mankind, that's what we do, just to put it out of our thoughts, because we don't really know, unless we know the Lord Jesus, where we're going to go. Scriptures are very clear where we're going to go. If we only turn to the Lord, we would not realize that it is appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. And we can say this, that there's an enemy of our souls, and his work can be summed up in a verse. I'm going to turn there first. In 1 John, the first letter of John, chapter 5. Now, this is on page 1869 in the Chapel Bible. And his work, his life's contribution, if we may put it that way, you know, you see somebody at the end of their days and they say, well, this was his life's contribution. And maybe if he was an artist, you see the beautiful art he's done or she's done. Or if he's a builder, you see the beautiful bridge he built or the building. I heard a story about the man who participated in building what is called Noah's Ark in the state of Kentucky. And he said to Ken Ham, the head of that organization, he said, I have completed my life's work. And 2 years after he said those words, the Lord called him home. He was a true believer, that man. And so we say, well, what's the life work? What is the work that someone looked back on? And this is Satan's work. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 17, I'm sorry, that's not the right verse. It's 1 John 5:19. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. So the enemy of our souls, the wicked one, is Satan. And he has this system that will occupy our hearts and minds called the world, and he's left God out of it, right? So God has no part of that system. It's not the people, it's the system. And when we talk about the world, sometimes in the Bible, the world refers to this planet Earth, which is good. There's nothing wrong with it. We see the beauty around us. It's really a display of God's wonders, and we can enjoy that. But there is something called the world that really refers to that which opposes God. And it started soon after the fall, when Adam and Eve had sinned and rebelled. Shortly after that, their descendants, they went out from God. It says, Cain went out from God, the presence of God. And he built a city. And that was the beginning. And we know that in that city, all your needs are provided without God. And so it persists. And Satan is in the business of controlling the minds and hearts of men. Well, we're glad to know that there will come to an end of that evil being, perhaps the most powerful evil being in the universe. When we think about where he came from, we know very little. We read Genesis chapter 2, when the serpent came to Eve and lied to her, deceived her, saying, "Hath God said?" And then he added, "You will surely not die." He contradicted God's word. And that's what Satan does. He questions God's word, and then he contradicts God's word. And we say to ourselves, well, where did the serpent come from? Well, it's not given to us in that chapter, in Genesis chapter 2. We know this being was there, and he clearly wasn't following the Lord. Where did he come from? Well, we have to go to other passages in the Bible to learn about his start. So prior to the accounts of Genesis chapter 1, God had created other beings. So Genesis 1 really tells us about earth, but he had created other beings, angelic hosts. They existed. In fact, in the book of Job, we read when God created the worlds, and it says the sons of God rejoiced. They sang. They were delighted to see their creator creating. So they existed before the earth was founded. Satan existed before the earth was founded. And we read in Isaiah chapter 14 and Ezekiel 28, those two portions, you can read on your own, we read about the beginnings of Satan. He wanted to be exalted, to be like God. I will, he said. I'll be exalted on high. He coveted being like God. And that's the very temptation he gave to Eve. God knows that the moment you eat of this fruit, you will become like gods. That was his downfall, and he wanted mankind to have the same. And unfortunately, we see that she succumbed to that temptation, and the rest is history. Death entered in, just as God had promised. Well, this evil being, he has an end. And that's what we're going to look at today. He was found in Genesis chapter 2, and now he's found in Revelation chapter 20. Let's turn there. Revelation chapter 20, verse 1. And this is on page 897. So we have said that the book of Revelation basically has several sections. And the section between Revelation 6 and about 19 is what we call the tribulation and great tribulation period. The 7 years that God has appointed for this earth. It has not taken place yet. It is something future. And we can read the details. It's a very terrible time to be living in. There'll be much carnage, many lives lost. God is, in effect, purging the earth. And we know that Satan is raging in this period of time. He is raging. And we have here in Revelation 20, we'll read the first six verses. I don't expect to cover all of them, but we'll look at them. Revelation 20, verse 1. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal on him, so that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus, and for the word of God, and who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. I don't know if you noticed it, but this expression, 1,000 years, was mentioned six times. Six times in these six verses. 1,000 years. And we call that period of time the millennium. That's what a millennium means, 1,000, right? This is the period of time when Christ has already returned and he's now ruling over the earth. He's ruling in righteousness. There will come a time after this when righteousness will not only reign, it will dwell. That's different. Sin will no longer exist. And we have mentioned before that during this period of time, when the Lord is reigning for 1,000 years, Satan will be bound, as we have right here. He will have no influence on sinners. He will not be able to do what he did in 1 John chapter 5, verse 19. He won't be able to deceive anymore. We won't be tempted by him, those that are living on the earth. There will be no excuse, well, Satan made me do it. And by the way, Satan doesn't make you do anything. But people use that expression. He will be set aside. Likewise, the world system as we know it, will also be set aside. Not everything, but basically the nations will still exist. They will have rulers of these nations who will report, of course, to the Lord Jesus. There will be a change in the geography. There will be a change in lifespans. It will be possible, without health care, to live the entire period of time of this 1,000 years. It talks about someone being 100 years old in Isaiah, and yet she has the skin of a baby. There will be changes in the animal environment. The wolf will lay down in peace with the lamb. Imagine. Their very nature is to pounce and devour, and here they are not doing that. The agriculture will change. There will be abundance of crop all year round. And we just can't imagine this. No need for health care. No need for hunger. And this is Christ when he reigns over the earth. But here I want to emphasize the enemy of our souls. We had in the previous chapter these two evils we call the beast, the political beast, and the Antichrist, the false prophet. And we read there at the end of Revelation 19 that they are cast into the lake of fire. And that's something new that we didn't know about. You know, when we talk about Sheol and Hades, which is the Greek for Sheol, that is the place of the departed. It's a general term. Hades is not hell. Hades is just a general term like Sheol. But in that place of departed, there are basically two places. I'm saying basically because there's more within those two. But here you have a place of blessing, a place of joy, a place of peace. We call that heaven, right? And there's a place of torment, place of suffering, darkness, gnashing of teeth, weeping. That's we call hell. And within there, we read of some other things. There's going to be a lake of fire. For the unbeliever, hell is not the final destination. Hell is where they would be right now if they passed out of this scene and hadn't trusted in Christ. But that hell is going to have to give up. We'll read that at the end of Revelation. They will have to give up the dead from the hell, and the hell will be cast into the lake of fire. So for the unbeliever, it's even worse. For the believer, it's not the lake of fire. It's the crystal sea, right? Revelation chapter 4, verse 6. Revelation chapter 15, there we read of this glass, sea of glass. It's not a lake of fire, it's a sea of glass, a crystal sea. Very calm, it reflects. You can look down with the water up to your chest and you can see your feet. It's pure. There's no debris in there. It's beautiful. And it's actually surrounding the throne of God. That's for you and I. But for the unbeliever, it's the lake of fire. Now, Satan is going to be dealt with lastly, and worstly, if I may use that word. And here we have it. So John is looking, and he sees an angel coming down from heaven. This angel is not identified to us. And as we've seen earlier in Revelation, it may very well be the Lord himself described as an angel. Because John, it's not everything is revealed to him who he's looking at, but it says an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit. Now, the Lord Jesus is the one that has the key of David. He's the one that has these keys. He's the one who determines your soul, where it will go. He has that authority. All heaven and earth has been given, his authority has been given by God the Father to him. He is in control of everything. And it would suggest that this is him. However, we don't know for sure. So let's just leave it open. It could very well be an angelic being that he has commissioned. The Lord Jesus has commissioned. I tend to think that's probably why, because he is so powerful, the Lord Jesus, that he wants to show that his followers in angelic form are more power than Satan, more powerful than Satan. And it was proven earlier in Revelation in chapters 12 when Michael battled with him, Satan himself, in heaven. And Michael and his hosts prevailed. And Satan was cast out of heaven. So where is Satan when this happens in chapter 20? He's on earth. His wings are clipped. He can no longer go in front of God like he did with Job and accuse. He can't say, well, look at this person. He says they're a Christian. Well, at this point in time, he can't do that. And he's now going to be not only cast out of heaven, but now he's going to be cast into something, again, new. Not the lake of fire yet. That's later for him. He's going to be cast into the bottomless pit. And we have here this expression. The angel came down because Satan is already banned and cast out of heaven and now confined to the earth. The bottomless pit. We sometimes use the word the abyss. And in nature, the closest thing I can think of is outer space. Because in outer space, there's no place to lay your feet. You just kind of float. There's no firm foundation. And the thought of the bottomless pit has the thought of darkness. It's a terrible place. We have an example when the Lord Jesus was here. And let's just turn there real quickly. In Luke chapter 8, remember the Lord was casting out demons. And in Luke 8, this is what the demons said. Luke 8, verse 31. This is on page 1597 in the Chapel Bible. So Jesus asked the demon, what is your name? In verse 30. And he said, Legion, because many demons had entered him. And they begged him, verse 31, that he would not command them to go out into the abyss, the bottomless pit. This was something they knew about. There were already demonic forces there. They were taken out of this world and out of the heavens way back in Genesis when they came down and interacted with the women of mankind and God banned them. We have that in Jude verse 6, the same thought. There were demons already in the abyss. Now, Satan wasn't there, but Satan's the king of them. He is their king. That's the only thing he's a king of. And we have here in Revelation chapter 9 that this bottomless pit where those demons have been waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting all these centuries will be opened up during the tribulation. And like locusts, they will come out and they will destroy. In Luke chapter, in Revelation 9, 1 and 3 and verse 11, on the fifth trumpet, that bottomless pit will be opened. But here in Revelation 20, Satan is going to be put there. And this is an interesting thing. This angel comes in the verse 1 with a great chain in his hand. You know, he's going to bind Satan. Now, the Lord spoke of himself in when he said, when a strong man comes and binds the owner of the house. So this house is the world. Satan is the owner of this house. And the strong man is the Lord Jesus. And he comes and he binds the strong man. And then he takes away for himself those treasures that house owner had. It's in reference to the Lord taking away the souls that Satan had blinded and bringing them for himself in a good way. And here we have this. That's found, by the way, that reference is in Matthew 12, 25 through 30. But the chain has to be a great chain because this is the most powerful evil being in the universe. And God has a chain that is greater than Satan. He has a chain that will bind him. And there's nothing that Satan can do about that. You know, he may be extremely powerful, but this chain is so strong, it cannot be broken by even Satan. So now Satan has been cast out of heaven, doing destruction on the earth, and this chain will bind him. In verse 2, he's laid hold of. And here's these expressions. We have them earlier in Revelation 12. I'd like to just keep your hand in Revelation 20 for a minute, And we'll turn to Revelation 12, and we'll read verse 9 there. We had this before, but I just want you to look at both verses, okay? So verse 9 of chapter 12. So the great dragon was cast out. So this is when he was cast out of heaven. That serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the world. And he was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. In Revelation 20, it says that the good angel, or the Lord himself, I'm not sure who it is, but it says he laid hold of the dragon. Notice, he lost the word great. He's not the great dragon anymore. You see, his influence, his power has been diminished. So he went from a great dragon to just a dragon. And this expression dragon is important, especially in the book of Revelation. I know that people wonder, were there ever such things as dragons? Is that just a mythical creature made up, you know? But Scripture speaks of dragons. So I trust Scripture. I believe this animal did exist. May not today, but it did exist at one time. And the dragon is celebrated of all countries, to China. They celebrate the dragon. But the dragon is a description of Satan. Amazing. And they would celebrate that. A dragon is the embodiment of cruelty. It has no value of life. The dragon is a description of Satan as the destroyer of nations. That's the key feature of him. And we, to this moment, we see Satan working, destroying countries. Right now, he's destroying countries. Can you think of any contemporary? Yeah, we see it. We see it through wars. We see it through economic turmoil. We see it through despots. Countries like Zimbabwe, which would used to be the breadbasket of Africa, destroyed. We see it in the Ukraine, being attacked by Russia. You know, a third of the country is under turmoil. Who's behind all of this? We see it in Israel and the Gaza Strip. We'll see it continue. We see it in Venezuela, in South America. Who's behind that? The dragon. He's destroying nations. And as time goes on, we should expect that to continue. There will be nation that will rise up against nation. Well, who's behind that? Well, it's not just man's cruelty. It's Satan, the dragon. And the next one is that serpent of old. Now, this reminds us of what? What happened in the garden. And just to be clear, when Eve was tempted, and it says she was tempted by the serpent, remember, at that moment, he wasn't on the ground squirming around like we see a snake today. He was a beautiful creature, an angelic being, probably looked like a man, and became the creature we see now, crawling on the ground, because God cursed him that moment when it was exposed, what Adam did, what Eve did, and what Satan did. So now he's called the old serpent because he's been around a long time, 6,000 years at least. That's before Earth was formed, and he existed before that. He was created before that. So, do you think the old serpent knows mankind and how to trick and deceive mankind? A person with that level of experience, a being with that kind of experience, he knows the trappings. He knows what man is about, and he's an expert at it. He's an expert at it. And here he's called the old serpent. This is our enemy, you know, and we need to be wise. Ephesians chapter 6, we know the wiles of the devil, the tricks of the devil. Do we really? Are we sensitive? Are we watching? Are we being careful? What does Satan want to do? What's he want to do with God's people? Well, he wants to destroy us. He wants to divide us. He wants to bring in turmoil, tension, not one-mindedness. He wants to create havoc, unrest. That's what he wants to do. And we have to be on our watch. So even if we're not thinking he's around, he is, and he's doing things to upset God's purposes. He cannot thwart it because God is going to accomplish what he intended. But this old serpent, really described in Genesis 3, is 100% guile. You know, that's a big word, guile. But guile is evil thoughts in your heart. That's the old serpent. And then it says the devil. In my translation, the word is capitalized. The devil is the accuser. He's the tempter and the accuser, right? He first presents something, a counterfeit of something. You fall for it, and then he laughs at you because now there's consequences, and then he accuses you, right? He does it all. He is the devil. He didn't make you do it. You did the sin on your own, but this is what he does. He tempts you, then he laughs at you, and then he accuses you before God, the devil. And then Satan. Satan here is referred to in 1 Peter 5, verse 8. He's the adversary of Christ. He's our adversary. He's our enemy. You know, this is a terrible being. And it's mentioned in both, these same words are used in both Revelation 12 and now in verse 20. It's repeated because in Revelation 12, he was cast out of heaven. And in Revelation 20, he's now going to be cast out of the earth. You know, that word cast in English, it's an interesting word. I encourage you to go back or go online, look in the web. What's the meaning of cast? Just look it up. Because I like to once in a while look at English words. Where do we get this word from? It's an old Norse word, kasta. And it has the thought, when you get rid of something, you let go of it, right? Never to retrieve it again, like casting a net. Although nets you want to retrieve the fish from. But this is in case just casting it, not to be retrieved again. And this is what happens to him in verse 3. And he cast him into the bottomless pit. So in this place of torment, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, there's also the lake of fire, there's also a bottomless pit. We don't want to go there. And for any who haven't put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's a warning to us. This is a terrible place. The bottomless pit is full of darkness. It's full of abandonment. You're not in the presence of God. You're forsaken. You're gone. And there's no hope there. You know, there's no firm foundation. There's no parties going on there. I hear some people say, well, I don't want to go to heaven because I want to be with my friends in hell and have a party. There's no party. You're all by yourself. And there's no happiness there. It's utter, total misery. And this is where Satan's going to be. That's not his complete end. We'll have to look at that another time. But this is a temporary end. Because God has another purpose where he's going to use Satan one last time. At the end of these 1,000 years, we read it here, he's going to release him for a season to expose the hearts of everyone who had lived through the millennium, saw all the glory of God, saw all the blessing. Where were their hearts? Were they really acknowledging the Lord in their hearts? Or was it just an outward show? And Satan will be used one last time at that moment before he is cast into the lake of fire. May the Lord encourage us. I know this sounds very negative message, but we need to know the enemy. We need to know his ways. Why? It will help us in our spiritual warfare. This being is very clever. You know, as I mentioned at the beginning, we had a blessed time yesterday, and the Lord is working, and he really is. But likewise, as the Lord is working, we should not be surprised the enemy is too. And we saw groups there that we've never seen before. In fact, at the very end of the day, a woman came over and started to talk to us about how happy she was we were there. I said, well, we're not the only church here. I mentioned a few others. She goes, yeah, but you stand for the truth. I said, well, thank you. We trust we do. And I said, you know, we've been coming for 30 years. And she goes, yes, and you're very consistent. So we don't know how, you know, just being there sometimes makes a difference for people. She said, but look at what this town is coming to. And she starts talking about these different booths. I said, yes. And there's even more coming perhaps next year. So as the Lord is working, the enemy is working. And it's well to keep in mind that, you know, Satan is alive and well, and he's doing his work to undermine. He's planting the tares among the wheat. He's trying to remove the benefit of the word of God. He's snatching it before it can have ground in them, according to Matthew 13. So we need to pray. And that's our weapon, brethren. Pray for these souls. Our brother asked for prayer for them. He mentioned two names. There were several others that came by, and you could tell they really weren't settled. They had torment. They asked very difficult questions, and we struggled to answer them, but the Lord helped as best as possible. So let us keeping on, brethren. Satan has an end. He's not going to rage forever, and we know that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And know this, that the Lord has overcome the world. So let's bow in a prayer, word of prayer. That's the Lord's blessing. Our loving God and Father, we thank thee for recording the end of the enemy of our souls. This evil being who has rebelled and desires to blind the hearts and souls of men, we just pray that thou wilt undermine his evil work, that the gospel would be continued and even more so shared in these last days. May we have boldness too. Help us. We often are timid or neglectful to share our faith, but even by example, help us to show forth the Lord Jesus so that sinners would want to inquire and desire to know him as we do. We pray for protection too. We know Satan is raging and would desire to take our lives, to destroy us, but thou art the one who can put a hedge around thine own, and so we pray that thou wilt do so. We commit ourselves now to thee as we leave. We ask thee for blessing for the remainder of the day, giving thanks as we pray in that lovely name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.